Today we're going to pay a visit to another local church. The believers there don't know that we're coming. We've invited ourselves, and they won't know when we arrive. We're going to sort of look over their shoulders. Our goal will be to find out how they're doing spiritually, and we want to identify, if we can, their problems and how they are handling them. Now, I have a pretty good idea already of what we will find. We'll learn that the believers in this local church are very much like us, that we have remarkably similar surroundings and problems, similar to theirs. And we will find out that, unfortunately, they have not done so well in applying the Bible to those problems. In almost every way we look at this church, we'll see that they are very much like Bible preaching churches today. So let's go to the local church in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, in ancient Greece, and visit the assembly of believers meeting there. We'll do it by means of the information that we have in the New Testament. So this is the beginning of our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 that I've provided for you, verses 1 through 18, and there's then verses 24 through 28, where we find Paul on his third missionary journey. There are a lot of geographical references here, and I want you to notice that on the second page of your notes, I have provided a handy-dandy map of ancient Greece, and we will be referring to that from time to time. Let's start by looking at that map and seeing where the city of Corinth is. You'll see a vertical line on your map, and Corinth is to the right of that vertical line, almost on the lowest horizontal line. It is located on a peninsula, which we will talk about, very close to an isthmus off to the east. It is also in what was considered the province of, or territory of, Achaia. In ancient Greek, it would have been pronounced Achaia. We pronounce it generally, I think, Achaia. So the northern part of that very irregularly shaped isthmus is Achaia. So Corinth is in Achaia. So let's pick up with Acts 18:1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. These people were already believers. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Synagogue in Corinth. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, where is Macedonia? Take a look at your map, and you'll see Macedon almost at the top in the middle of your map. So Silas and Timothy had been up north in Greece and had come down and would have had to cross the little isthmus from mainland Greece to the Peloponnese, which is this irregularly shaped area. So they came to Corinth from up north. So when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, sometimes I think it's unfortunate that in every case in the New Testament that I can think of, in most translations, at least I think it's true of the NIV, that when you have a sentence like this, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, I think that we lose some information, or we're not able to get enough information, as much as we would if we pointed out that here Christ is not a name for the incarnate second person of the Trinity, as much as it is a reference to his messiahship. So it would be perfectly reasonable and allowable to translate this, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So when we say it that way, I think it's has a lot more information for us. And that was the message to the Jews. He was testifying that Jesus is their Messiah. Well, verse 6, "But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, we're reading from the book of Acts. We're reading about the founding of the church at Corinth. And we also have an indication here, as it's written in the book of Acts, that Acts is a transitional book. This is somewhat tangential to our visit to Corinth, but it may be helpful to you to realize that when Paul said this, he is demonstrating a transition within the book of Acts. And there are three big transitions that it's important for us to know about when we study Acts. The first is the book starts with Peter as the main figure and then changes to Paul. So there's a transition from Peter's ministry to Paul's ministry. The ministry of the gospel in the beginning of Acts goes to whom? It goes to Jews. Later on, it goes to Gentiles. And here we have a statement by Paul, "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So this is confirming a very strong switch in God's leading those serving him in the first century, as recorded in Acts, to go from Jews first and then to Gentiles. And then the third transition is where the gospel was preached first in Jerusalem and then out into the whole Mediterranean world. So in any case, Paul is saying that what we have recorded by Luke of Paul's words is a crucial point concerning the transitional nature of Acts. So verse 7, "Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God." So he was already a believer. "Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." Verse 9, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.'" I think that must mean not only were people saved through Paul already, but there were other people that he did not know about yet that were believers already. "So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God." Now that time reference turns out, I think, to be very significant, especially for our visit to the church at Corinth. "Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God." Paul was there a long time in one place teaching the Corinthians. Be very significant. We'll come back to that. "While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia." And remember I said that Corinth is in the province or area of Achaia, in the northern part of that peninsula. "The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. 'This man,' they charged, 'is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law.' Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Verse 18, another time reference. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Now, is that part of the year and a half that's mentioned back in verse 11? Or is it in addition to the year and a half? In any case, there is an emphasis when we put these together on the long time that Paul was teaching in Corinth. Again, that will be significant. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So he leaves Greece and sails for what is the area that is we know as Syria today, very much in the news. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. This is a reference to the Nazarite vow as described in Numbers chapter 6. We do not know when he had taken that vow, but it involved allowing the hair to grow long. And this cutting the hair off would come at the end of the period of the vow. So whatever that period of time was, it was up now, and Paul had his hair cut off. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. So now Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, and they had gone to Asia, and apparently Paul moving toward, left the brothers, sailed for Syria back in verse 18. Priscilla and Aquila had apparently stopped in Ephesus and were staying there. So Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which is now in Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he is in Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they invited him to their home and explained to him the word of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, where's that? Well, that's where Corinth is. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him, apparently the Corinthian believers. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. This is in the Corinthian area. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the, translated, Messiah. So, I want to emphasize again the time references and the teaching references, with Paul staying, first of all, a year and a half, then described as staying a long time, maybe in addition to the year and a half or part of the year and a half, and then Apollos teaching powerfully in that same area. So there was a lot of biblical teaching that these people had received. Okay, let's go visit the church and think about the surroundings, which were very typical of our local churches today. We know a lot about the history of the city of Corinth. It was destroyed in 146 BC by the Romans and rebuilt in 46 BC by Julius Caesar. It was located, as I said before, on a narrow bridge, an isthmus, narrow bridge of land between mainland Greece and the large peninsula called still today the Peloponnese. It was a junction. Corinth was at a junction of trade routes. It was near the ocean, so it served as a seaport, and it was a cosmopolitan city, very much like San Francisco or Montreal or Philadelphia. Montreal with our son Ben a number of years ago, and a missionary who had been living there for several years underscored for us the cosmopolitan nature of that city. And he said that the school teachers had to deal with students from more than 80 different language backgrounds in some of their schools. That's truly cosmopolitan, and that's what very much what Corinth was like. And like San Francisco or Philadelphia and Montreal in being a seaport also. The population of Corinth was made up first of Greeks, of course, and also of Romans and immigrants from Asia, including many Jews. So quite a cross-section of people from various backgrounds. The population of the city in New Testament times has been estimated at anywhere from 100,000 to 500,000 people. It was not a small city. So you do the math. There was one local church with maybe 20 to 50 people, and this cosmopolitan, worldly city of anywhere from 100,000 to 500,000 people. So they faced a massive heathen populace. Must have had it obviously, and we learned that it did have a tremendous effect on them. Our unknowing hosts are almost certainly, like the demography around them, drawn from a cross-section of nations. The result of this is that they have to deal with the baggage of varied cultural traditions that they all bring to their assembly. The moral and spiritual character of the city is even more important for us. One of the most notable or infamous features of the older city of Corinth was that it had 1,000 temple prostitutes before it was destroyed. 1,000 temple prostitutes, women dedicated to the pagan rite of combining sex with spiritual pursuits, supposedly combining them. Does that sound like our country today? Yes, this is very much the direction we're going in. This terrible tradition continued into the new city, and our friends in the local church that meets in Corinth have this around them all the time. Because of the cosmopolitan nature of the city and the strong pagan influence in it, every day the believers in this little assembly there face spiritual issues and trends that are totally antithetical to what their newfound Savior wants for them. Corinthian men, women, and children love to hear the latest orators, and they consider themselves to be quite the philosophers, so much so that the phrase Corinthian words was used throughout the Greek world to refer to pretensions to philosophical ability. So if someone said, well, you sound like you're using Corinthian words, they meant that the person sounded like they were using highfalutin language, as we would say today. In a slightly different vein, the verb translated Corinthianize, so there was a word in the language, Corinthianize. That was a pejorative equivalent to today's phrase, go to the devil. Luke's description of Paul's opening ministry at Corinth, as we have just read, involving ongoing discourse and debate, may very well be designed to show that Paul met the Corinthians on their own turf, debating with the people who love to argue and hear orators, although in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul indicates that they didn't think much of his oratorical skills. The city our friends are in is materially well off and at the same time morally corrupt. So are you starting to bring up images of what is around you all the time? Materially well off, morally corrupt. I can't help but think as I see or read the news or hear it in broadcasts, about the things that are happening in this country now. I'm old enough to remember 40 or 50 years ago or 60 years ago what the country was like, and can extrapolate back to the 30s and the 40s, and many, many times I find myself thinking, what a change, what a difference, and how much less the influence of Christianity is on this country than it was in the past. So we have a country today that is materially well off and becoming more and more morally corrupt. About the people around our friends, New Testament scholar Leon Morris says, there was a pronounced tendency for its inhabitants to indulge their desires of whatever sort. Sounds like our phrase, just do it, today. You've heard that before. Just do it. Do whatever you want. Just do it. Just do it. Doing something is good. Doesn't matter what you do. Just do it. Leon Morris also says, the ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual. The merchant who made his gain by all and every means, the man of pleasure surrendering himself to every lust, the athlete steeled to every bodily exercise. We have worship of the body in our country today. Pleasure, indulging in every possible pleasure. These are the true Corinthian types. In a word, the man who recognized no superior and no law but his own desires. Does that sound familiar? Could be a headline today in our news. Well, it does sound familiar, and so we pick up a daily newspaper or go into Barnes & Noble and scan the book titles. Look at the schedule for any evening of television, or review the list of the most popular movies of the day, and you'll see the same promoting of self, promoting of profit, and of pleasure, and of worship of the human body. The Christians at Corinth, as with us today, need something that is going to enable them to confront this spiritual and moral cesspool successfully. We'll learn in our visit that they have had that tool, but for several years have not used it very well. Remember I said Paul was with them a long time. They had Paul teaching. They had Apollos teaching. They had lots and lots of teaching, but for several years they had not used that teaching very well. In fact, in many ways we will find that they have failed miserably. Verses 11 and 18 of chapter 18, which I emphasize the references to Paul's staying with them, are very instructive. Certainly during this time he was evangelizing and then teaching those who were saved. That was his pattern. Evangelize, people come to Christ, and he teaches them, should be our pattern today, of course. Yet our friends were not stable because they had not paid attention to what they had heard. It is important to realize that by the time this letter was written, the Corinthian believers were already several years old in the Lord. I'm going to read that again. Very important. By the time this letter was written, the Corinthian believers were already several years old in the Lord. Now, there may have been some who were added, who were newer believers, but the bulk of them were already several years old in the Lord. They had had time to learn and apply Scripture to their spiritual environment, but they did not do very well at it. The biblical approach is always to confront the spiritual environment around us and in us with the Word of God, which pierces through sin. Today, as at Corinth in the first century, we wrestle with the currents of moral and spiritual evil rushing at us from every side. The only remedy for withstanding and, even better, defeating these waves is by using the truth that we know, that is, confronting today's spiritual environment with the Word of God. Now I'll stop at this point. There's plenty to think about for our study Wednesday night about Corinth, the environment of the believers, and our environment. And we'll finish this visit next Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. And thank you for its relevance to us. We're going to see more and more how Corinth is so much like what is around us today. And so the teaching in the book is so very, very appropriate for us today. Cause us to enter into these things and see the realities of the applicability of your word to our lives. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.